So the reading is Isaiah chapter 9, verses 2 to 6. So that's Isaiah chapter 9, verses 2 to 6. And then we're looking at John 10, verses 7 to 21.
The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoiced at the harvest, as men rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle, and every garment wrought in blood, will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace.
Therefore Jesus said again, "Very truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate, whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is the hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice. And there shall be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father." The Jews who heard these words were again divided. Many of them said, "He is demon-possessed and raving mad. Why listen to him?" But others said, "These are not the sayings of a man possessed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of a blind?"
Well, who is the greatest king or queen that England has ever had? Who is the greatest king or queen that England has ever had? That was the question on a podcast I listened to. There are a range of options, some of which I agreed with, some of which I frowned upon. Henry VIII was one of the options. I'm not sure what you think of Henry VIII, but he was an option. Elizabeth I, she was an option you could choose. Edward I, not many know Edward I. If you've ever seen Braveheart, Edward I was the king of England in that film. Queen Victoria, she was another option. Who is the greatest king or queen? Who would get your vote? And why would they get your vote? Raises an interesting question, isn't it? How do we measure someone's greatness? And in particular, what makes a great king or a great queen? Is it the number of wars or battles they've won? Is it number of years that they've been on the throne for? Is it how they've ruled in their time on the throne? Well, Isaiah chapter 9, the first reading we had a minute ago, gives us a description of a king, a future leader of God's people. A description that we hear read pretty much every Christmas, every carol service we go to. No doubt it'll be at the carol service tonight. Describing the greatest king of all time, the Lord Jesus. But our question over this next few Sunday mornings and on Christmas Day is this: what makes Jesus the greatest king? Why do we celebrate every Christmas his arrival? Why is he such a good king? Well, right at the end of Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, we're given four distinctive features of this King Jesus. Did you spot them as they were read for us? Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders." But then it goes on, "And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Four descriptions of this king. And we're going to be unpacking each one of those descriptions over the next four services, asking ourselves, why is Jesus this great king? Why should he be that leader that we long for? And we're going to start this morning with that first one, Wonderful Counselor. How is Jesus our Wonderful Counselor? What does he do as our Wonderful Counselor? And to help us answer that, we're going to use those verses in John chapter 10. John chapter 10 might seem a bit of a strange place to go to, because it's all about a shepherd, not about a king. But we're going to see three things from John 10 that help us understand how Jesus is that Wonderful Counselor we should desire to be our king. Here's the first one. The PowerPoint slide's not quite ready, so you're going to have to listen if you're going to fill this in on the sheet. Here's the first thing we notice about this Wonderful Counselor. Our Wonderful Counselor guides us to be where life can be found. Our Wonderful Counselor guides us to where life can be found. John chapter 10, Jesus is speaking to leaders of God's people, leaders of Israel. But they haven't led God's people very well. And he speaks to them quite bluntly. And then he says in verse 7, directly to them, "Very truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep." He carries on in verse 9, if you're in the passage, "I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in, these sheep, and they will go out and they'll find pasture, they'll find food. The thief," verse 10, "comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I, Jesus, have come that they may have life and have it to the full." What does a counselor do? Why would you go and see a counselor? Ever thought that? Well, it's kind of given away in the description of the word, isn't it? A counselor is someone you go and seek counsel from. They give you advice. They guide you. They help you. And when we look at John chapter 10, we see Jesus using that similar idea of guiding and leading and helping, but as a shepherd. Because a shepherd guides. A shepherd leads. A shepherd helps his sheep. If you like, a shepherd is a counselor to his sheep. It's a funny image, isn't it? A counselor to the sheep. I wonder, it's a bit of a strange job. And we've got some pretty strange sheep among us, haven't we? Imagine having a sheep named Phoebe, who is full of life, who is full of energy. Imagine having a sheep like Zeph, who is always busy doing jobs in the corners of the fields. Imagine having twin sheeps called Amy and Rosie. What a dreadful thought. Constantly causing trouble together. But that's what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying that sheep need counsel. They need a shepherd. They need advice. They need guidance. And so do we as people. But what makes Jesus the best shepherd? What makes his advice the best advice? What makes his counsel ones we need to listen to? Well, Jesus makes an astonishing promise in this passage. He says, I promise to guide you to life. You notice that? Verse 10. See, we treasure life, don't we? We love life. In fact, the thought of death is something that haunts us. When young children die in a house fire, we're distraught because it's the loss of life. And if the last 2 years have showed us anything, is that we'll do anything and everything we can to preserve and hold on to life. And we'll look to our leaders to deliver us to life, to protect us, particularly from viruses. But at the same time as realizing those things, that how precious life is, we also realize that our leaders have very little power over life. We can try and control it or put things in place to extend life. But at the end of the day, whatever we do, death is unavoidable. But here is Jesus, 2,000 years ago, and he says, I have come to bring you life. It's an amazing statement. You want life, Jesus says. Well, here I am to give it to you. But what kind of life does Jesus, this good shepherd, guide us towards? Well, again, look down in verse 10. There's a really strange phrase that Jesus uses. I've come that they, my sheep, those who listen to me, may have life. And have it to the full. What a strange phrase. What is this life to the full that Jesus promises? Well, there are a couple of things that it's definitely not. Having life to the full is definitely not getting everything we want in this life. That's not life to the full. That's a trap we sometimes fall into. Around Christmas, I think we're a few slides back, Neil, but that's fine. You might well find a picture like this of a Christmas list. That might be a few slides back. Have you written your Christmas list? I wonder what's at the top of your list. This is a list that was written, that was, I think, put on the internet. I'm not sure if you can see it, but it has some amazing things on it. Top of the list is an iPhone 11. Second on the list is AirPods, kind of things that go in your ear. Neither of those are particularly cheap. The next thing is a MacBook Air. That's an amazing list, isn't it? Imagine the bill for that. And then, to crown it off, the next one is a real bunny rabbit. Thankfully, none of my children made that list. But we write lists, don't we? Because we think, if I have these things, then my life will be full. I wonder what that list would look like if you wrote it. It might be a list that includes a Christmas jumper. If only I had a Christmas jumper, then my life would be complete. If only I had that brand new phone, my life would be sorted. If only I had that Star Wars Lego, then my life would be made. Star Wars Lego. What a great thought. Maybe it's not physical presence we're after, though. Maybe it's an experience or a relationship. If I have that experience or if I have that relationship, then that will make my life full. That dream holiday away from the cold climate. It's funny how these kind of holiday adverts pop up on our TVs at Christmas time, isn't it? Selling us the beach holiday in comparison with our cold climate. Maybe it's that dream relationship you've always been seeking. Presents are great, holidays are great, relationships are great, but that's not the life to the full that Jesus is talking about. Neither is life to the full a peaceful life where nothing ever goes wrong. Again, that's where our minds sometimes drift to. Life to the full must be having that great circle of friends and that great family all around us. Life to the full must be having a life where nothing goes wrong with me physically. If only I could have that kind of life, my life would be full. No, the life that Jesus talks about revolves around something being restored that was broken. Because secondly, our wonderful counselor leads us to a restored relationship. One of my favorite Christmas films is Home Alone. Do you like Home Alone? Do you know, I felt really old this week because I realized that I was 10 when Home Alone first hit our screens, 1990. That seems an awfully long time ago now. And when you watch it on TV, it looks really dated now. And that, by default, means that if that film looks dated, then I look dated. Now, what is Home Alone all about? Well, Home Alone is all about a child being reunited with their family. Under the surface, that's what it's all about. Yes, there are burglars who Macaulay Culkin tries to beat up in quite violent ways. Yes, he befriends an old man who he's initially scared of, but actually helps him at the end. All those things go on. But at the end of the film, the way it's all headed is a relationship that's brought back together. A lot of our Christmas songs are very similar. I'm fed up with Christmas songs because they start in our country in July, don't they? But here's a Christmas song by Mariah Carey. I'm really tempted to sing it to you, but I'll save you that. But here are the lyrics that Mariah Carey sings. I don't want a lot for Christmas. There's just one thing I need. I don't care about the presents underneath the Christmas tree. I just want you for my own. More than you can ever know. Make my wish come true. All I want for Christmas is you. What does Mariah Carey want? She wants a restored relationship with a dream man who's going to appear on her doorstep. Well, that's the promise that Jesus makes. Not a dream man on a doorstep, but a life to the full being brought back into relationship with God. Jesus has come to do that. See, at Christmas, we gather and gaze around the manger at the Lord Jesus, don't we? But our gaze shouldn't stop there. See, as we look at the Lord Jesus, we're meant to then look up at where he's come from. And as we look up, we gaze in awe and wonder at the Father in heaven who sent Jesus, who Jesus invites us to know. See, Jesus' arrival is no accident. This was God's plan from the very beginning of the world. And Jesus' arrival on earth tells us there's something else out there. There's a life beyond this life, a life to be had with the God of the universe, who loves us so much that he sends Jesus. And Jesus is the one who guides us to where true life can be found in him. How does he do that? Well, look down at verse 11 of John 10. I am the good shepherd, Jesus says. What does the good shepherd do? Well, the good shepherd orders us to serve him. Is that how the verse ends? The good shepherd comes to tell us off for being naughty. Is that what the good shepherd does? No, the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. It's astounding. What kind of king, what kind of leader does that? Well, it's the kind of leader who knows the seriousness of our position, our need of rescue. It's the kind of leader who loves us far more than we'll ever know. But this baby Jesus, who we celebrate the arrival of, will one day die an agonizing death. And he dies that death to bring us life. Life with God. I will lay down my life, Jesus says, so that you can have true life. Thirdly and finally, our wonderful counselor counsels us to listen to his voice. See, wise sheep listen to a wise shepherd. Wise children will listen to the voice not of Father Christmas, not of social media, but of parents who love them, Because listening to the right voice in this life is essential. And Jesus makes that point here. I'm not sure if you've ever been to a farm. Maybe you've been on a school trip. And when you walk around a farm, you sometimes see sheep in the fields. Or if you've ever been on holiday to Wales, that's a great place to find sheep, isn't it? But when you go to farms, you normally see sheep marked with something. Kind of, they've been sprayed on with a kind of letter or a kind of dots, often in different colours. And that mark is there for the shepherds, for the people who own the sheep, to know which sheep pen they belong to. But what's the mark of the flock belonging to Jesus? What's our mark if we're trusting in Jesus? Well, look down at the end of verse 16. I have other sheep, Jesus says, that are not of this sheep pen. Speaking of Gentiles, these who aren't Israelites, I must bring them in also. They too will listen to my voice. And there will be one flock and one shepherd. See, Jesus is gathering one flock from all over the world, Jews and Gentiles, people from every tribe and nation and language. And the mark of Jesus' flock is that they listen to his voice. That's the mark that we're sprayed on, if you like. We listen to Jesus' voice, seen and heard through God's words. See, when we read the Bible, when we hear sermons on the Bible, we're hearing Jesus' words. I read a tweet this morning. Someone was saying, a faithful sermon, a faithful exposition of a passage in God's words. A faithful sermon, a good sermon, is one that counsels people to listen to Jesus. That's what we need to do. That's what Christmas reminds us to do. We need to listen to Jesus' words because his words are words that bring life. But what does that look like for us? What does it look like to listen to Jesus' voice even this morning? Well, for some of us, listening may mean repenting. Do you know that? In order to listen to Jesus' voice, it begins with repentance. Maybe you've been on a journey and you've come to understand more of who Jesus is, more of your need to trust in him. Well, Jesus' first invitation is, I'm here to repent to you. I'm here to take your sins if you will confess them to me. That's why I've come, Jesus says. That might mean kind of quietly praying at the end of this service. It might mean grabbing someone off the service and asking them to pray with you. Listening to Jesus must begin with repentance, and that's his offer. However young or old you are or feel, responds to Jesus by repenting. Listening to Jesus' voice may mean coming back to him. Maybe you're a wayward sheep. A wayward sheep who's lost the ability to hear Jesus' voice among the other voices that we listen to. Maybe COVID hasn't helped that. Maybe distance from church family has hindered that. Well, Christmas is that festival that we can come back to the Lord Jesus in, where we're reminded, this is how much God loves me. And I need to listen to Jesus' voice again. Maybe listening to Jesus' voice is something we need to persevere doing. Maybe we've been faithfully listening to Jesus' voice. And Jesus says, continue to do that. Keep looking to me in both times of danger and worry, as well as times of safety and assurance, because I am that wonderful counselor. I am the leader who guides you to life. I am the shepherd that you should desire to listen to, because I love you and I bring you life.